Take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to start in John 14:27, and we'll get as far into chapter 15 as we have time for tonight. Just by way of review, and I'm going to go all the way back to chapter 13 and just remind you that Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. They had had the Passover supper. Judas had left to go and carry out his plot to betray Christ. After he had left, Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, and the disciples were beginning to understand what lay ahead for Christ. They were beginning to understand that when he talked about his death, that it was coming soon. And as a result of that, they were sad and they were troubled. And so you remember he told them in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he talked about heaven. He talked about that place that he was preparing for us. He promised them that they would do greater things than he had. And then last week we talked about it, but he promised them that another comforter would come. And that comforter, one of the things that he would do would remind them of everything that Jesus had said and then teach them new things from God. So we start tonight at the end of chapter 14 in verse 27, again, where Jesus' main focus in this chapter is to encourage his disciples. And to say, "Hey, yes, I'm leaving. Yes, I'm going to, you know, face all this, and you're going to be witnesses to it. But don't be discouraged. Don't be troubled." And here's what he says in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What greater thing could Jesus leave his followers than peace? The Jews, as they greet each other and as they depart from one another, they say, "Shalom, peace be unto you." When Jesus came, you remember the angels sang that night on the hills of Bethlehem, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And now that Jesus was about to depart this earth, he told his disciples, "I want to leave you peace. I want to leave you peace that only I can give you. It's not like the peace that the world gives you. The peace that the world gives is based on circumstances. The peace that the world gives is based on situations. The peace that Jesus gives is based on a relationship with God through Christ. That's the kind of peace that Jesus said, "I want to give to you, my disciples." And he says, now again, you're going to experience some things in the next few hours. Okay, they were going to be with him when he was arrested in the garden. They would be standing around for his trial. At least a couple of them were. They departed when the soldiers arrested Christ, and there was only one at the foot of the cross, but I think the other disciples, even at a distance, were looking at what was going on. So they were going to witness the crucifixion. They were going to bury him. They were going to see him as a resurrected Christ. They were going to see him as a resurrected Lord. And then after spending a little bit more time with him, they were going to watch as he ascended into heaven. And he said, "Now look, you're going to experience all that, but I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to live in the peace that I want to leave with you, the peace that comes from God, a peace that Paul said passeth all understanding." You see, the world can't understand the peace that we have in Christ. It can't understand how we can have peace in our hearts, our minds, our souls, when we're going through circumstances that are unpleasant, circumstances that are hurtful, circumstances. And the world says, how can you have that peace? Well, we have that peace because we have a relationship with our Creator. We have that peace because we have a relationship with God, the omnipotent God that can do anything. We have that peace because we know that God loves us. We have that peace because we know that God has a will for our life. We have that peace because God knows and doesn't let anything come into our life without a purpose. That's why we have that peace, because we have that relationship with God. So don't be troubled or afraid. Now, Jesus could say the same thing to every one of us today. There are things in all of our lives that make us afraid and trouble us. But he said, look, I've given you a peace that passeth all understanding. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than all. He said, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to trouble. I want you to rejoice. He says, I'm going home. I'm going home. He'd been away from heaven for 33 some years, as men count years. He'd been away from home. He'd been away from the Father. He had endured at least the last 3 years of his ministry, all the wickedness that the world threw at him. He had to endure that. He says, now look, I've told you I'm going to be gone. So he was going to die. He was going to go into the tomb. He was going to be gone. Then I'm going to come back for a little bit, but then I'm going to leave again. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go back and be with my Father, who is greater than all. I'm going to go back and sit at his right hand. I'm going to go back and be the Prince of Heaven again, like I was before I came to this earth. And so he said, rejoice with me. Just rejoice with me, because I get to go home. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. I'm telling you before it happens. I don't want your faith to be weakened when it happens. I want your faith to be strengthened, because I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're going to see it happen, and because you've seen me keep another promise, because you've seen what I've said has come to pass again, I want your faith to grow. And that's how our faith does grow, when we see God work. When we see him keep enough, when we claim a promise in the Bible and we see God keep that promise, our faith ought to grow. And when we see God work in situations that are beyond the capability of man to fix, when we see God work, our faith ought to grow. Faith ought to be a growing thing. We don't get all the faith that we need when we get saved. I mean, we have enough faith to get saved. But you ought to have more faith now. You ought to have more faith now in what God can do than you did when you first got saved. Your faith ought to be growing. And that's what Jesus said. I've told you what's going to happen before it happens. So your faith won't be weakened, but it will be strengthened, because you'll see that what I say has come to pass. In verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, again, at least in the book of John, we have several more chapters of what Jesus said to his disciples. But what he was saying is, the opportunity that I'm going to have to teach you, the opportunity that we're going to have to converse with one another, is coming to an end. We won't have much more time to talk. I won't have much more time to teach you. For the prince of this world is coming, Satan. And his followers were coming in the form of the Romans to arrest Jesus, take him to trial, and crucify him. Now, and notice that last phrase there. Prince of this world coming and hath nothing in me. What Jesus was saying is, the prince of this world and I have nothing in common. Absolutely nothing in common. Satan's purpose is diametrically opposed to Christ's purpose. What Jesus is for, Satan is against. And what Satan is for, Jesus is against. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples and all of us, hey, there's nothing about us that's common. We don't agree on one thing. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus said, I want the world to know that I love the Father. I want the world to know that I am obedient to the Father's will. And so when the prince of this world comes and his forces to arrest me and take me away to put me on trial and take me away to crucify me, I'm going to submit myself to them. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. The Romans didn't take his life from him. The religious Jewish leaders didn't take Jesus' life from him. He laid down his life willingly for us because that was the Father's will. That was God's plan, that his Son come and die for us. And so Jesus said, the world's going to see. The world's going to see that I love my Father and I'm obedient to his will. And then he said, arise, let us go hence. And so after he got done speaking what he said in verse 31 there, they got up from the table, they left the upper room, and they headed for the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, they're not going to go into it, at least in the Gospel of John, to chapter 18, verse 1. We don't really know where the disciples and Jesus were when he spoke chapters 15, 16, and 17. They were somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Some people think that they stopped in the temple and Jesus taught for a while in the temple. I think they sought out a more private place. I sort of think as we start reading chapter 15, that Jesus found a place where grapes were growing. So that as he taught about the vine and the branches, that he could just motion to a grapevine that was growing and make the point. And so he said there in verse 15, and again, some people think maybe they were just walking all this time. They were just, you know, they were making that journey between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they stopped. Doesn't matter if they continued. What he said is what matters. He said in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The word I is emphatic, which means, you could read it like this, I and no one else am the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Again, the I am, goes back to what God told Moses at the burning bush. Who should I say sent me when I go to your people and tell them that God is coming to set them free? God says, you tell them I am. And here's Jesus saying, I am. And again, when God said it, he basically told Moses, hey, fill in the blank. I am everything. I am everything that you need. I am everything that you require. Jesus put many words in that blank behind the I am. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. Here he says, I am the true vine. Now, he's contrasting himself as the true vine with false vines. He's contrasting himself as the real vine with vines that are not real or genuine. Some people think that he was contrasting himself with the other false messiahs that had arisen at that point, that people had followed at different times. Others think, and I sort of agree with them, I think Jesus was contrasting himself with Israel and its religious institutions. In the Old Testament, Israel oftentimes was pictured as the vineyard of God, as the vineyard of Jehovah. On their coins, in their history, Israel has been represented by a vine. But what Jesus is saying, hey, Israel is not the true vine. Even in the Old Testament, when the Bible referred to or mentioned Israel as a vine, it was a picture. It was a pattern of what was to come. It was a picture of the true vine, Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. It's through him and him alone that God's fruitful purpose, the redemption of man, is to run. It's not brought about by the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. I think they're still his chosen people. I think God's not done with Israel. They still are part of his plan for the end times. But the nation of Israel is not the way for mankind to be redeemed. They are not the true vine. The true vine is Jesus Christ. The Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. The vine dresser is responsible for all that happens to the vine. Everything that happens to the vine under the control of the husbandman, under the control of the vine dresser, is so that that vine will bring forth fruit. It will bring forth fruit in abundance. It will bring forth good fruit. Now again, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is redeemed souls. It's mankind being redeemed to God. It's mankind being forgiven of their sins. It's mankind being restored to that relationship that God wants them to have. So he's the true vine. God the Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So there's two kinds of branches attached to the vine. One kind of those branches doesn't bring forth fruit. Okay? So an example in Jesus' circle of disciples would be Judas. He was attached to the vine. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. I don't believe Judas is going to be in heaven. I believe he's in hell and will continue to be in hell. But he was attached to Christ. I mean, he spent, 3.5 years with him. He heard him teach, he heard him preach. He saw everything the other disciples did, but he refused to trust Christ as his Savior. And so every branch that doesn't bear fruit, the vine dresser or the husbandman is going to take away. Now, Judas, you might say at this point, had already been taken away. He wasn't part of the group anymore. Again, while Jesus was teaching this, he was gathering the temple guards, and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Christ. But there's a second kind of branch attached to the vine. That branch that beareth fruit. That branch that's attached to Jesus and brings others to Christ. That's what this verse is talking about, bearing fruit. It's bringing other people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, even that branch needs to be purged. Okay? So, it needs to be trimmed back, however you want to say it. Those that are bringing forth fruit are those that are attached to the vine, that are getting the nutrients from the vine, that are giving that vitality of life from the vine that makes them productive. The ones that are dead and not bearing fruit are those that may be attached to the vine, but they're not getting anything from it. They're not getting the vitality of life from it, and therefore they're not producing fruit. And so Jesus said, if they're not producing fruit, they're going to be taken away, and even those that are producing fruit are going to be purged. Because, again, the purpose is to bring forth more fruit, to bring forth more souls to Christ. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay? So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They were clean from their sins because they heard the word from Jesus, put their faith in him, trusted him as their Savior. Again, like all the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to what he was going to do on Calvary. We get the privilege of looking back. They were looking forward to what was going to happen in the next few days. They were trusting that to make them right with God. Jesus said, you're clean. You're clean. But even though we're attached to the vine, even though that the vitality of the vine is flowing through the branch to produce fruit, sin creeps back into our life. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as a branch in the vine, Christ, we need to do our best to keep ourselves clean. And when we discover sin in our life, we need to confess it, because a branch that has sin is not going to be able to produce as much fruit as a branch without sin. And so the vine dresser is going to do whatever it takes to make us more productive. Again, that's why the Bible says, so we have the chance. Sin creeps into our life. We have this chance to confess it. We have the chance to get forgiveness from God. But if we don't, we have a vine dresser that says, okay, I've convicted you about it. You haven't confessed it. Now I'm going to chasten you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Not because he's mad, but because he wants us to accomplish the purpose that he's left us here for. The purpose he's left us here for is to bear fruit. And so he says, hey, there's some sin in your life. And so he takes his shears and he lops something off. Okay, and again, I'm just using the same analogy that Jesus did. He said, this doesn't need to be in your life. Get rid of it. Confess it. Get my forgiveness, again, so that you can go and bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Again, Jesus was using the example, a grapevine. He said, it's only as the branch stays in the vine that it can bear fruit. Separated from the vine, the branch can do nothing on its own. If the branch doesn't draw that vitality of life from the vine, it is not going to produce fruit. And Jesus said, the same is true of you. You abide in me, let me abide in you. That's the only way that we're going to bear fruit. We cannot do it on our own. We can't. We cannot do it on our own. We have to abide in Christ. We have to get what we need from him. Now, again, in verse 5, he makes it very clear. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Look, if you haven't understood what I've said up to this point, I'm gonna hit you right between the eyes with it. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Jesus is telling the 11 that were with him, he's telling all of us, the only way that we're going to accomplish the purpose that Jesus has left us here to do. And again, I said it Sunday. If you have witnessed to, if you have been an example to, if you have reached the last person that God has on your list to reach, I believe he'll take you to heaven. I don't think he'd leave you here. The fact that you and I are still here means that there's somebody that God has put on your list to influence for his son. It means there's somebody in your life, in your sphere of influence, somebody who's maybe you don't even know now, but whose path you are going to cross, where the example of your life or your testimony or your witnessing is going to make a difference in that person coming to Christ. Again, you may not be the one that gets to lead them down the Romans road and help them pray and ask Jesus to be the Savior. You may be the one that plants the seed. You may be the one that cultivates the ground after the seed is planted. You may be the one that just, you know, sort of fertilizes the seed and helps it grow into that faith that causes it to receive Christ. The fact that you're still here and the fact that I'm still here means that God is not done with us, and that we ought to be on the lookout every day of our life. Okay, Lord, who are you going to bring across my path today? Who do you want me to tell about Jesus today? Who can I influence today? Whose path am I going to cross that you have divinely ordained it to happen for the purpose of me being an influence on them coming to Christ? Jesus said, For without me, ye can do nothing. That's why we need to abide in him. Now, again, verse 6, and then we'll quit after verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, again, if we don't abide in him, it's like a branch that's dead on a vine that is broken off or pruned off the vine, gathered and thrown into the fire. Now, that's going to happen at the end of the age when all those that don't know Christ are going to be gathered and cast into hell. And that's why it's so important. It's so important. It's so important for us to make sure that we know Jesus as our Savior. That's why it's so important that we witness to those that God has put in our, that he brings across our path. That's why it's so important that we take every opportunity that we have to tell other people about Jesus. Hell is real. And those that reject Christ, I mean, they don't just cease to exist. And they're not going to hell with a chance of getting out. They're going to hell and they're going to stay there forever and ever and ever and ever. And as I mentioned Sunday night, you want to get a heart? You want to get a heart for others? Just picture somebody that you love having to spend eternity in hell. It'll motivate you to go forth with weeping, bearing precious seeds. All right, we'll quit there tonight. Thank you for being here. The men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be praying over in this room. Feel free to join them. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.